Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. You might have noticed I changed the sermon title in the bulletin is now this, Forgiving from the Heart, because I thought it better encapsulated what I was trying to preach today. One day a lawyer asked Jesus, trying to test him, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment of the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets." Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40. If you want to summarize the entire law of God, that's how Jesus did it. He combined love for God and love for one's fellow man. Another way of saying this is, if you're going to fulfill the law of God, you must love God and your neighbor. You see, love is the trademark of the disciples of Jesus, by whom the world will know that you are followers of him. At the Passover meal leading to his crucifixion, Jesus said to his disciples, "By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Conversely, if love of either God or neighbor is absent from your daily life, the world will know that you are not a follower of Jesus. The key to loving God and neighbor is the attribute of forgiveness. Let that word sink into your hearts today, forgiveness. And we all know just how difficult it is to be a forgiving person. Some might say that it is only possible within certain limits, within reason, depending on how many times we have to forgive a person. You can forgive someone of a singular offense, but what happens if the offense reoccurs? Not just once, but maybe twice, maybe seven times. Peter was a reasonable man. He heard Jesus teach on this subject multiple times. And one day he asks the question of the Lord, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Let me suggest something to you, Jesus. As many as seven times, I might go that far." And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. That sounds in our ears just about the same as it sounded in Peter's. And it was as if Jesus was saying, every time someone offends you, you forgive him. To illustrate the kingdom of God type of thinking, that is, the rule of God, that sets the teaching in the Word. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Just think $1 billion or $2. And since he could not pay, the master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had so that payment could be made. The servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Wink, wink. Surely he couldn't pay back such a debt. But out of pity for him, The master of that servant released him and forgave him the entire debt. I have a good friend who was really into purchasing real estate starting in the 1970s, when the real estate market out in California was just exploding. And everything he touched turned to gold. I would give him my little advice occasionally and say, "Oh, you think this is really good?" But every time it turned around, it just turned into something really positive for him. That is until 2008, when the market crashed. Well, he had invested almost everything into real estate, and because he had put all of his eggs in that basket, during that 1 year, he lost everything. He couldn't make his monthly mortgages and had to give all the titles of his rental property back to the banks. Can you imagine? Now, he's a smart guy and was able to make a new beginning, but everything he had built up over four decades, think about that. He told me at one time it was around a little over $1 million. All of it was gone. No way to pay it back. Now imagine for a moment that my friend's bank came to him and said, "We've signed off on all your debt. It's been paid for. You're free to keep your property." Words could not express the joy that I'm sure would have come over him having this debt forgiven. Elation, ecstatic, who knows? Who could even contain themselves being forgiven such a debt? But now imagine again that this friend of mine who had lent some money in the past, a little tiny bit, maybe let's just say $100, and he goes to his friend and say, "Hey, I need that $100 back." And the friend pleads with him and says, "Hey, I can't do it, but give me time and I'll pay you back." And what if my friend said, "No way," and he refused him and demanded repayment? Well, that's exactly what happens in the story that Jesus told, with more severe consequences. The forgiven servant refused to be compassionate, and he went to the one who owed him a pittance compared to what he had been forgiven, and demanded that he give it back or be thrown in prison until he paid it back. Like the disciples listening to Jesus, I think we too would be sick that someone could be so calloused after being forgiven more than a lifetime full of debt. And Jesus speaks to that sentiment that we feel is reasonable in all of us. When the fellow servants saw that what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, as we would be. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all the debt. And we would probably sit there in agreement with that story. And in verse 35, we hit the real pressure point of this lesson, where Jesus says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Now, Jesus could have referenced our Old Testament lesson for this morning about Joseph. Joseph had been mistreated by his brothers. They had threatened to kill him. They sold him into slavery. Did Joseph have good reason to exact revenge when he was able to? He had every reason to, but he didn't. When Jacob, their father, had died, the brothers thought Joseph would go after them. They pleaded for forgiveness from Joseph, and they reminded him that on Joseph's, on Jacob's deathbed, his, their father, that they were to forgive them for their evil deeds that they had done. But here's what I want you to catch. Scripture says, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And I think we understand why. Joseph's forgiveness was costly. It was painful. But Joseph had a godly perspective on the whole of his life, much of it in really bad conditions if you read through the, that parts of Genesis telling the story of him being, you know, sold into slavery and ending up with Pharaoh and being accused of some things that were really bad and again thrown in prison there, and then finally through the visions that God had given him, he was restored. But it was a rough life for him. And it was to at that point of his life, at the end, after they had pleaded, he comforted his brothers, speaking to them kindly. Here's what he said. Do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. So not only did he forgive them, but he gave them of the sustenance that he had gained throughout his life, which is an incredible life. St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. As people come to mind who have hurt and offended you, consider what God has done for you. From the heart of God, Isaiah wrote of God's great forgiveness. Listen carefully. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 43, 25. And David says much the same from the same heart of God when he says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, I had to get my directions set here, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. God promises us much more than forgiveness. He has canceled out our sin as if the transgression never occurred. Yes, but how many times will he display that forgiveness toward us, we might ask? Well, David went on in Psalm 103 to answer that. He says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so does the Lord show compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows exactly how weak we are. You know, sin isn't about counting the offenses. It's about the attitude of the heart. And yes, there is pain in forgiving. Do I have to remind you of where Jesus was when he said the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Of course, he had been nailed to the cross. And the cross was the end of a long night and a full day of mistreatment and humiliation. Before being nailed to the cross, he had been arrested while simply praying in the Garden of Gethsemane with his sleepy disciples. And then he was brought before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, dressed in a robe, given a crown of thorns, tied to a staff, meant to resemble a royal scepter, in mockery, of course. He had been beaten, spit upon, and cursed. And what had he done to deserve this treatment? He taught about the kingdom of God. He talked about God's forgiveness and cleansing of sin. He demonstrated his divine cleansing power by healing sick people, casting out demons, feeding the poor, uplifting the downtrodden, and comforting and giving hope to people who grieved. Are you considering the pain of forgiving someone who has mistreated you and thinking, this is just too much to ask. This is too hard. Consider what Christ endured for you. And every time you reject his gift of forgiveness, you are standing in solidarity with those who falsely accused him, mocked him, beat him, and crucified him. Oh, there is more to that than just that. His humiliation didn't stop at his crucifixion. The greatest humiliation was revealed when Jesus cried out from the cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He didn't say that because he was surprised as he looked to God with heavenly vision and saw God's back turned on him. He knew the price that had to be paid for the world's sin, for our sin. And that was God's damnation of all sin in his precious body. He spoke those words so that we would know God has dealt with our sin once and for all. And that he hasn't just forgiven, he has cast that sin into the sea of forgetfulness. Because if Jesus blood bought forgiveness for us, it's as if sin has never entered our hearts. That's how God sees us, because of Christ. Every wrong you and I have done, every unkind word we have spoken or will speak, every evil thought that Satan has planted in our minds has been removed, has been cleansed and forgiven when God the Father condemned sin in his Son for our sake. Now think carefully for a moment what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a text we often use for marriage, but it really has life implications for us all. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Isn't that speaking to that recurring idea, that recurring abuse that is done? That's what this lesson is all about. When it comes to dealing with recurring sin, God is not an accountant. He's a physician. He will not rest until the cancer of sin has been completely removed from us. And that's exactly what he wants us to do toward our fellow human beings. Forgive not once, not twice, or even seven times, but every time. From the heart. This weekend on the church calendar, September 16th, actually yesterday, the Bishop Cyprian of Carthage is remembered. As a leader in the church in the 3rd century, a time of Roman persecution, Cyprian had to deal with the issue, and really a big problem within the Christian church, of those Christians who had denied the faith under persecution, but later wanted to be restored to the fellowship. Cyprian had crafted a response to the situation that was based on forgiveness, allowing a lapsed Christian, that's a person who once believed but then forsake the faith because of persecution, allowed the lapsed Christian to be reinstated after a time in which they lived out their restored faithful confession. His own faithfulness unto death was fully demonstrated as he was executed by Roman authorities for his Christian beliefs in the year AD 258. Speaking words of forgiveness and living them out can come with a cost, but Christ-like in every way. So when you think about extending grace and forgiving others for wounds and wrongs that have been inflicted upon you, if it seems painful to forgive, think about the debt of sin that has been forgiven you because of Jesus. And then pray and ask God to help and heal you as you release those grievances and give way to grace. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.